tape. Gene, Brother Hawkins is out of town tonight, so I'm going to have the class just for tonight. And we're going to start with chapter 32 of Genesis, where we left off. And to bring us up to a little bit of what's happening, God has come to Jacob here at Laban's house, and God has told him to move. Time to go back to your old land. Now, and we've got to realize that as we look at this, I like to look at it more, especially in the spiritual terms. How does it relate to you and I? And, you know, we, in our walk, Jacob has had quite an experience already, has he not? I mean, he's been blessed with the birthright, and the inheritance is his. He's been, and God has showed him the ladder going to heaven. He's had a revelation of Christ, who is the access unto the throne of God. And he's had a lot going for himself. He's been up there with, he's been married to Leah and Rachel. He's got now 11 sons. He's prosperous, and God has prospered him. And, you know, if we could put ourselves in Jacob's shoes, we could say, well, you know, I got it pretty well made. I just think I'll just live the rest of my life here. And, you know, Christians can do that. As Christians, for each one, Jacob, just like Jacob, took certain steps of faith. Abraham took certain steps of faith in his growth. And we look at them growth, and Isaac, and they're all good for us. Because we can do the same thing. At any time, when Abraham come out of Ur of the Chaldees, he could have come into Canaan and said, I've arrived, there's no more. But we see he went on, and he grew. And Jacob could have did the same thing. He was obedient. He went to Laban, and he was there, and he married Leah and Rachel. He became a very fruitful Christian, we might say, as we would look at it. He was prospering in the world's goods. And he could have said, well, you know, I've kind of arrived. I think I'll just wait for the Lord's coming. But God has come to him and says, now it's time to go to back to your own country. And, you know, Jacob, at this time, is a little leery about going back there, you might say, and why? Exactly right. Esau's back there. And it tells us of Christian in our Christian walk. You know, we accept the Lord and we're automatically, everything goes good and the Lord just blesses us. And there's one thing, though, we're a little leery about. We know how the old man in us is. And you know, when we become not young Christians and we're baby Christians, God protects us just as you protect our babies. We keep them from this. And God kind of shelters us from really facing the works of the flesh, you know. And so now it's time that Jacob comes back. We want to be a full overcomer. We want to overcome. We want to lay hold of, as Paul says, that we run the race. And so it means a full course. It don't mean we take a little side place and set up camp here and wait till the Lord comes in our Christian walk. So Jacob has come, and God has told him, you know, to return into his own place and to go back. So now in chapter 32 and verse 1, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And now, isn't this wonderful? Jacob is now going on his way, and now God meets him, and the angel meets him. Why? To give Jacob a little reinforcement. Jacob has to have a deeper revelation of what God is doing in his life. And so you see now, it's just how wonderful God takes it. Now, Jacob could have said, I think I'll just go back with you, Laban. And we are a team, you know. But Jacob is ready to go on with God. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Now, Mahanaim means a double camp, or two hosts are camps. In other words, it's a double camp. And it's a good place to be, because now Jacob has found out that he's not alone. God's with him. He met the angel. This is why Jacob named it that. He knows that God is with him, that he is with God. And so, in other words, God's protection is God. See, Jacob's just, we're going to find he's a little scared of Esau. And you know, rightly so. He don't know how Esau is going to receive him. You know, Esau was threatened to kill him. And that's the reason he fled. Well, we know how strong the old man is in our lives. And we're afraid to face him up right off. We would rather, we often do just what Jacob does here. So notice in verse 3. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Now, Seir means shaggy or hairy, and it's the country of Edom. Edom means red, and it just symbols of the earthly minded. He's a Jacob, Esau's brother. Esau is strictly at home on the earth. It's his dwelling place, and he likes it here. All right, so, but notice he sent messengers, and why does he send messengers? Well, he wants to find out how Esau feels about him right now. And, you know, we make feelers out like that, too. We want to see, well, just kind of feel how the old flesh is. You think maybe, you know, we don't want to go in. We don't charge right up and say, challenge that old man. You know, we don't do that. And Jacob, he don't either. He sends envoys out, peace, you know, messengers. And notice here, in verse 4, he says, you speak like this. He commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto, notice, my Lord Esau, thy servant. Now, God, this is not really true. God said, the elder shall serve the younger. But Jacob, see, he does not yet know this in his life, in his experience yet. It's not according to Scripture. We know the Scripture says the elder shall serve the younger. And so this is not really true in Jacob's heart yet. He really hasn't had this revelation. He's still, but he's still on the way to victory, and that's what we must see. And he says, so thy servant Jacob saith this, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks, men servants, women servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight. He's seeking a peace with the old man, is really what he's doing. He's seeking to have peace with his old nature. And we want that too, don't we? Sure. As long as we don't want to see him come up, and we don't want to see him stinking the place up, so to speak, coming out of the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. That's where we find out that's where he comes. But, and so he says, verse 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him. Now, what do you think of that? Why would he come with 400 men? That would scare you to death, wouldn't it? Did Jacob too, because he's going to do him hurt. And then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands. And now, probably if we don't tell the victory over any part of the flesh, and that's one thing we see, God is bringing Jacob to where he's going to have to face Esau. And he brings us to the same thing. He's going to bring us to that, to where, if we haven't, I'm sure you have already, but he's going to make sure that we have complete victory here. And that's what God wants in our life. So, notice, if we don't take the victory the first time, God will bring him back again. And he literally does. And God is trying to give the victory. Now, God has given us a victory, but he wants us to experience that victory. And so now you see, and so he comes, and so Jacob, again, he's doing his own thing. He's trying to work out how he's going to get victory over Esau. He's trying to figure out, and so do we. How are we going to face our old flesh? How are we going to take the victory? And we get plans, don't we? Well, sure, God's going to do it, but he needs my help. I've got to cooperate, or I've got to do a little something. We figure it all out, just like Jacob did. Well, in verse 9, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord has said unto me, return into thy country and to thy kindred, and I will be a relative. So now, Jacob's on the right course. He's crying out to God because he thinks Esau's coming after him. And you know, when we have to face up to our own nature, we also get on our knees. And Jacob did well. He said, Lord, you told me to come here. You know, he probably could have said, you know, I was doing all right up there. Laban, and you know, and now here I am. Look where I'm at, Lord. But again, it's faith, because he's letting God know that he's not out here on his own. He's in obedience to God, and he's going where God wants him to go. This chapter is a wonderful chapter in Jacob's life. And notice in verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. And Jacob says, I'm not worthy. Well, now, this is really not true. It's not true for you and I either. Because why? We're not worthy in our own works or our own self, are we? And neither is Jacob. Jacob is worthy because why? Of God's mercy and grace. And we are made worthy in Christ. You see, we are worthy. We're not worthy in our own strength or our own abilities. We're worthy because Jesus has made us worthy. We're sons of God. Do you know that? Now are we the sons of God. Now, did we do anything to acquire that blessing? No. But Christ has made us sons of God. And just think of that. We're made worthy in Christ. Now, Jacob does not know that in his life yet, but he's learning. He's on the right way. And so are we. And notice, for with thy my staff, I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. In other words, I've increased, Lord, and he knows that God has increased him. In verse 11, he says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. So again, this is Jacob doing the same thing that probably we have in our experience with the Lord. We look to the Lord for deliverance, and this is the right thing to do, because this is where they come. It's by revelation knowledge of Christ. It's by God. It's, we can't. He's stronger than we, but I mean, our old nature, but with Christ, how does it say it like this? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us, see? This is our strength. Well, in verse 12, and thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And he says, now, Lord, you've got a plan, you've got a purpose, and you're going to make me my seed as the sand of the sea. God, you know, if I'm wiped out, and that's not going to be fulfilled. He's holding on to God's promises, just as we do too. It's faith that comes out and says, Lord, I read this, and you said you'll never leave me nor forsake me. I'm more than a conqueror through you that loved us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Remind God of that. It don't mean that God's forgotten it, but it shows God we believe his word. And Jacob is well on the way. But notice in verse 17, he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, whose art thee, and whither thou goest thou, and these are these before, and what are these, whose are these before thee? Now, we read the other thing, Jacob really prepared a whole bunch of animals to go out and for a peace offering with the flesh, with Esau. He sends out a peace offering, what he does. And this really is not the way. This is, again, Jacob still relying on his own works. He's trying to pacify the flesh. You know, if I can just keep my old man in subjection, if I can just keep him down on my own, maybe a little willpower, or maybe I can feed him a little bit of something in the, you know, sensuality or something. There's things that we do to try to quiet the flesh down. Well, this is not the victory. Well, and he says that, and of course, he's fighting his own battle if we want to know the truth. Mm-hmm. You see, the victory is ours. Jesus said, I'll fight for you. He is the one that fights for us. And verse 18, then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob, it is a present sin, notice, unto my Lord Esau, and behold also, he is behind us. In other words, he is behind us. In other words, he's exhausted his own resources, and he's out here trying to fight his own battle and everything. So this is really, we can just think of the state of Jacob's mind at this time. It is really, he's scared, he's worried about, and we can identify with him. Verse 22, he arose up that night, took his two wives and his two woman servants and all his 11 sons and passed over the brook Jabbok. Jabbok means he will empty out. He will empty out. And it tells us that when God is going to empty us out of our own resources and strength, he wants us to really come to him and say, Lord, I can't do it. That's all God wants to know. Lord, I can't do it. You've got to help me. That's what God wants Jacob to realize. He brings us to the brook Jabbok too, where he will empty out us of all our own abilities and everything else. You ever been there? Sure. Well, verse 23, he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. He sent everything out he had over the brook Jabbok and he emptied it out. And verse 24, Jacob was left alone. And this is where we too sometimes come to the place where Jacob was just left alone, just him there and God, that's what, but notice, and he's alone with God. He's not got nothing else to depend on. All his flocks and all his things are gone, and now he's just there to where he can be with God. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now Hosea 12:3-4 tells us that Jacob wrestled with an angel. Now who was that angel? I don't know. It could have been Christ. I don't know. I think it's, you know, when we wrestle, it's when, who are we wrestling with sometimes? It's with our Lord, you know, with the Christ in me, the hope of glory. We're wrestling with the spirit of Christ that's in us, trying to, you know, we want more. We want a deeper revelation. And it takes some wrestling with the spirit that's within us. And I just think that. I there's no way I could prove that. But, I think I could identify with that. And so, notice he wrestled with this man, this angel, to the breaking of the day. It was an all-night thing. And, it tells us, that these people that think, well, I'll just sit out here in my rocking chair and it'll come and go. It's not always that easy, Sometimes it takes a little bit of effort to really, and I know you all know that because you're here tonight. It takes some effort to get into the Word of God. It's not something that you can say, well, Lord, I'll sit here in my lazy boy and you can just come and fill me full of all this wisdom and revelation knowledge. Well, that's fine if God would do it, but that's not His way. It takes some wrestling to do this. And it takes, God wants us to wrestle. He wants us to be, one thing it does, when we wrestle, it shows that Jacob's interested. it tells that he's interested in what he's wanting. It's not something that he's very passive about. He's wrestling with this angel. And verse 25, when he saw, that is the angel, saw that he prevailed not against him, that is Jacob. In other words, all night long. And you know what? It looks like Jacob is getting the upper hand, so to speak, in this wrestling match, doesn't it? You see? But notice the angel touched the hollow of his thigh. And his thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. But now Jacob, again, is still submitted to God. He's still not fully submitted to God because he's fighting his own battle, but he's fighting it with the Lord, so to speak. He's really wrestling with God and wrestling with the Lord. And I think we've all done that. So what did the Lord do? He touched his thigh. And what did he do when he touched his thigh? He weakened him, didn't he? It weakened him. I mean, how can you go out and wrestle? You ever see anybody broke a hip? Well, they limp at home. They limp on it the rest of their life. It weakens them. And Jacob, by the way, I read that he limped the rest of his life on that hip. He never recovered from that weakness. It's a lesson that we too must know. In other words, God weakened him so Jacob would stop trying to help God do it. That's exactly why God said. Do you realize that? Who else learned a good lesson about weakness in the New Testament?
Oh, Paul.
Yeah. 2 Corinthians 12. Mm-hmm. Paul said he prayed, for that thorn to be taken away. And the Lord said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Mm-hmm. Whose weakness? Our weakness. Mm-hmm. Jacob's weakness. The Lord's strength is made perfect here in Jacob's weakness. And now, if God allowed us to be strong and prevail against Esau in our own strength, you know who would get the glory? Exactly right. We would be around, oh, look what I done. Mm-hmm. Pat my hand on the back. But who gets the glory when we know we're weak and he's strong? He does. God says that no flesh is going to glory in His presence. Oh, what a lesson Jacob's learning. And if we take the step of Jacob, if Jacob would have stayed back with Laban, he'd have never learned this, would he? You see, this is why God brings us into these situations. Now, many Christians stop at various points in their life. Do you know that? Now, how about Lot and Abraham? Lot didn't go all the way with Abraham, did he? There's a lot of Christians in their growth. There was a time years ago I went to a doctor out in Blue Springs, and he was a Christian. He had Christian literature on his wall and things. And I got to talking about the Lord. We had, and he's a good Christian. This man was, and I took him the little book that we got on the five much mores in Romans 5, and I offered, let him read it, and he gave it back to me some weeks later. And he says, you know, he says it's good, but he says it's a little deeper, and I want to go. You see, he wanted to stay at a certain place. And we can stop at any of these junctures in our life as we walk with the Lord. How much do we want to continue on walking? Well, Jacob kept on walking, and he come to this place, and he learned his strength was in his weakness. And oh, we must learn that too. Well, verse 20, he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And we can hold on to the Lord too. Lord, we're going to not let you go until you bless me. Do you think the Lord wants to hear that? I think he does. I think that's exactly what he wanted to say with Jacob, and I'll tell you why. Because now God says, this angel said unto him in verse 27, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. In other words, he says, I'm the supplanter. That's my name. And he said, the angel said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob. In other words, God says it's time for a new name for you because you have grown, Jacob. You were the supplanter, but now you're going to be Israel. And you know what Israel means? A prince of God. A prince of God. Now God says, Jacob, you're now a prince of God. And you know what? That was Jacob's new identity. We remember Abram had a name change, didn't he? Do you think our names are important? I think every one of our names are important. I think God give us our names. And there is strength in it. And he says, thou shalt be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God, and not only with God, with men, and has prevailed. How did Jacob prevail? 2 Corinthians 12:10. Through weakness. Oh my. Are we more than a conqueror? Absolutely more than a conqueror. Through him that loved us. See, we're strong in him, not in ourselves. And you know how many, that's something, do you know who don't like that sound? Old Adam. The old flesh. The old flesh is proud, and he wants to take a bow. But when we humble ourselves, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So here, Jacob got a new revelation of God. He really did. This was a startling revelation. This is one of, I think, of high points of Jacob's life. That latter experience that was a great one. But I think this was really a great one too. Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, that thy name. In other words, Jacob says, I got a new name. Now, what's your name? And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? In other words, what do you need to know for, Jacob? What do you need to know for, Jacob? And he blessed him there. In other words, it wasn't even important. God says it don't matter. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And what he's telling here in verse 30 is that I have a new revelation of God, a deeper revelation that I've ever known before. And that's what it means. Now, Jacob did not see God face to face, as you and I would think of face to face. We read in other scriptures, but that was a far deeper revelation of God than Jacob had ever seen up to this point. And that's for sure, isn't it? And you know, when we too take the same step as Jacob, we're going to get a real depth. Paul said so much there. He says, most gladly will I therefore glory in mine infirmities. Why? Because he too had got the same revelation that Jacob did at this time. And we too must go in Jacob's footsteps. We want to go. And so he goes in, and then he passed over Peniel, And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he called it upon his thigh. So now the sun, the light is setting on him. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew, the shank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day. Why? Because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. So Jacob, this was a permanent weakness that Jacob had the rest of his life. And it's a permanent, it's going to be a permanent weakness you and I have. We will never be able to stand up and say, oh, I'm a strong Christian. Or I'm a strong individual. No, I'm not. I'm a weak fellow. But I have an almighty God. And he's my strength. And we can glory in him. Well, now in chapter 33, Jacob's ready. He's prepared. He's been strengthened. And now he's going to face Esau. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau come, with him 400 men. So now the test comes. And can we avoid this? No. But now we're ready to face the test. And we will face the test. And have, and we'll do it again. You know, one thing about it, we can't reckon, we face Esau many times in our life. But we always get the victory. We don't fear him no more. And we know that because we're crucified with Christ. So I like what Jacob does here, though. Behold, Esau come with his 400 men, and so he divided the children into Leah, and unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. And in other words, he divides his fruit of Leah's children and Rachel's children and all that. And notice how he put the handmaids and their children foremost. In other words, he put the ones that, now the ones he valued, he put closer back, you know. Yeah. But he sends the handmaids, the bond women's children out to the forefront, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindmost. So really it was Rachel and Joseph. Rachel is always the precious one. And they're all fruit, but you know, Rachel has two sons, not yet two, but Joseph is the one that really is a blessing that Jacob loved, and he loved Benjamin too, but later on. But notice verse 3, and he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. So now, Jacob comes and he bows himself to the ground seven times. Now, dispensationally, this speaks of Israel. God shows us a lot in these dispensational pictures because it just tells us again that God is in control and how wonderful it is that we can see it. Now, it's easier to see today to us, probably 2,000 years down the road or more years than it was when he wrote this. But today we can just reap the blessings from this. And this just tells of Israel being subject to the Gentile rule since 606 B.C. They literally have bowed their knee to the Gentiles, as it were. But one thing we must realize here, too, is in Proverbs 16, verse 7, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Have you ever read that? That's a wonderful scripture. Proverbs 16, 7. And you know, I've taken counsel in that. I've had, you know, worked with some people that hated me, and four people that hated me, and I used to take that scripture, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. In other words, there's no need to have offenses because God has already accomplished what he wanted to do in our lives. And so Jacob can learn that here. And so they go on down to Jacob, and Esau comes out there, and you know, he had all that out in front, and here Esau comes, and verse 8, and he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, in other words, Esau wants to know, what's all this people and all these cattle and things out here? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. Really, Jacob's still making provision for the flesh here, so to speak. He's still trying to appease the flesh, trying to buy it off. And we do the same thing when we're very young in this experience. We probably have and will sometime, but notice in verse 9, Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. Esau was satisfied with what he had. And you know, who made him content with what he had? Who do you think made Esau content?
God.
Sure he did. You know, God can make even the enemies to be at peace. It says that God can make even our enemies to be at peace with him when a man's ways please the Lord. You see, in other words, God can, it's no trouble. God can, he's the God of all flesh. He really is. I mean, he can shut, and he can bless us through, And he has me. He's done many things. The people I work with, the people that I remember, a general foreman I worked with one time, and he done God used him to keep me on day shift when I should have been on night shift for a whole Bible school when I was going to Bible school. And you know that general foreman, I don't know if he ever was a Christian, but he moved and I stayed on day. God can do that. And so God made Esau be content. Now Esau, of course, and how did God do it? Well, he gave Esau a lot of the earth's blessings. That's all he had. You know, he wasn't interested in the spiritual inheritance. And God had increased him in so much in his earthly things. He was satisfied with the earthly. Esau said in verse 9, I have enough, my brother, keep that thou hast unto thyself. Now, one thing we'll find here, there's no more fear of Esau. Jacob really had no more fear of Esau. And you know, it tells us, why did God bring Jacob back here? Why didn't he let him stay at Laban? Because God wanted to give him bondage, that he would be no more in bondage to the fear of his brother. And God wants us to not fear our old man either. Why should we? You know, when we see, you know, when you go to, you know, just think of Adolf Hitler. He was a cruel man, and people had right to fear him. But we know when he was dead in his grave, nobody fears him. And it's the same way we should look at our flesh. It's the same way. It's crucified. We're crucified with Christ. And, you know, that's what Romans 6 tells us. We don't have to fear it because we know our God is stronger. We're now a new creature. God brings us back to deliver us from the bondage of the fear of the flesh. And he did Esau, Jacob, rather. Verse 14. So Jacob's talking, let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly. In other words, I'll go softly and peacefully, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. Now, Seir is not really where God wanted him to go, but he's trying to compromise. Really, Jacob is still trying to compromise with Esau. But he's trying to... Seir means shaggy or hairy, goat-like. It's given to Esau. It's Esau's city. It wasn't Jacob's. And it was Esau's inheritance. Well, verse 17... Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an all house and made booths of his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth, or which literally means booths. And so Jacob now is coming up and he's found him a place where he can settle down. But there's one thing we got to realize. It's not where God told him to go. It's not where God told him to go. But Jacob is going on now and he thought, well, this is a pretty good place. So Jacob come to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. Now, Shalem means at peace or complete safe. It tells of security. Jacob now feels he's safe and secure. And so he comes to, and he builds that, it's a city of Shechem. And Shechem means shoulder. And it speaks of the strength. And so he really thinks, you know, this is where God would want me to be, in prosperity, peace and security, you know, when he came from Penam and pitched his tent before the city, in verse 19, he brought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it Elohi Israel. And that literally means God, the God of Israel. And he worshipped there. And whenever we see he builds an altar, that means that he worshipped there. But we got to realize that he's not yet where God wanted him to be. And we too can maybe drop off at some places or another. And think we build an altar there. We can worship. It's right. It's okay. And we see what happens in chapter 34. So we'll take a break now and then get back into this.
So it's real dry.
Okay, well, we'll get on here now. In chapter 34, now remember that Jacob has kind of settled in here, and he's not really gone as far. He's kind of delaying his journey, so to speak, and we find out what happens. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her, lay with her, and defiled her. Now, Diana, her name means judgment. Judgment. And this is rather interesting. Dispensationally, it's a picture of the Jews returning to their land in unbelief, and they're chasing for it as it is this day. But here's where we might look at this in a personal way. Diana means judgment. And we're going to find that when we settle in somewhere short of what God wants us, you know who's going to be defiled first? Our judgment. We're going to find our judgment is going to be defiled because, you know, we begin to compromise. We begin to compromise with the people of the land, and that's what they did here, see? And it's a serious thing. If we are satisfied with less than what God wants in our life, our judgment's going to suffer. And you know, it looked all right. And we're going to see that this man comes out and tries to make everything right. But we're going to find out what happens too. God really did not let it. He brought it to something a little harsh maybe, but anyway, we'll go on. Now, we're not going to read all these verses, but if we read on down through verse 8, well, we'd have found that this young man, he wanted to do the right thing. He come and he wants to marry Diana, you know. And we think, well, that's all right. You know, God with us. But realize what marriage was. We're going to find when you get later on over that God don't want his people marrying in the heathens. It tells us of when a Christian would go out and fellowship untruths and error. It's the same thing. And so, notice here, verse 9. And of course he come here and he says, he's speaking unto Jacob and them. He says, make ye marriages with us, give your daughters to us, and take our daughters unto you. And you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade therein, get your possessions therein. Well, it sounds good, doesn't it? But realize, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 and 18 says, God tells the Corinthians, he says, come out from among them, touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father to you. You see, God still, his requirements are still, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, I used to think, well, you know, we don't have any idols. You know, we don't have any statues. We don't have, but what is an idol? An idol is anything that imitates God, and it don't have to be a statue. It could be error. An idol is false. It's a false God. It's error. And God says, don't fellowship error. Now, we can fellowship in the truth that others accept, but we can't fellowship the error and say it's, you know, it's all right. And Jacob here is not. And if he'd have stayed here, again, when by just coming here this little bit, Diana was defiled. Well, notice here in verse 9. Well, verse 11, I read verse 9. Verse 11. Shechem said unto her father, Shechem comes and says to Jacob and her brothers, let me find grace in your eyes that what you shall say unto me, I will give. He says, I'll do anything. And you know, it just takes, it just tells us the flesh. If we yield to the flesh, we're going to sacrifice our judgment. And that's what happens. You know, just the flesh always says, you know, I can do anything. I'll do anything. What's the flesh trying to get us to do? What is Satan trying to get us to do? Sacrifice truth. You see, if we're going to, we remember over in Israel's time, Balaam, how did he defeat the children of Israel? Intermarriage. He couldn't curse them, but he got the children to fellowship and intermarry. And when you look at Solomon, what brought Solomon down? All them wives with their strange gods. And Solomon even built them idols. And just not to do it. Well, Shechem, so it comes out, no, this is, and what are the, verse 13, the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully and said, because he had defiled Diana their sister. In other words, they think they can be deceitful and lie because this man has defiled their sister. So they're going to, now, this verse 10, 13, now Jacob and his brothers, they represent the fruit of the new creation. They come out and they're going to judge this and in judgment. Now, it's kind of harsh. And Jacob don't really like it, but we see what happens. You probably all know what happens. In verse 14, they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for they were a reproach unto us. But if this will we consent unto you, if you will be as we ought be, that every male of you be circumcised, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. And if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone. Now, remember, circumcision was a cutting off the flesh. It represents that. But notice, we also know in Romans 2:29 that circumcision is what God has in mind, is the circumcision of our heart, where the flesh is cut off in our heart. And also we find that a Jew is one who is circumcised inwardly. We read that also. That's what Romans 2:29 is teaching. A Jew, in other words, just the circumcision in the flesh, in the natural, is nothing. But these guys have a little different plan too, because they ask me, they circumcise herself. Well, they go back and have a conference in verse 22. And of course, they're talking about it. And he says, only herein will the men consent unto us to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us be circumcised, if they are circumcised. And of course, these are, they want to reach an agreement, with these people. And why? What's their name? Well, to intermarry, to defile them. What's Satan's name on it? To weaken Jacob. To defeat God's plans and purpose for Jacob. To hinder what? In thy seed shall all the earth be blessed. Jacob is vital to God's plans. Him and his children. And God is not going to let him be defiled. The judgment might be for a while, but notice verse 23. Look at this. Listen to what they're saying. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. In other words, they only want the blessings of Jacob and his family. They want what's theirs, what Jacob named God. So it came to pass in verse 25, on the third day, when they were sore, they did circumcise, they did that, all that. And on the third day, when they were sore, they couldn't fight. To be honest with you, it's a very painful thing, especially to a grown man. And it incapacitates him. Well, 11 sons of Jacob knew that. So they come in. Notice the two sons of Jacob, Simon and Levi, Diana's brother. They come in. Now, Simeon, his name means hearing or hearkening. And Levi, his name means joined. And so when we hear and we joined in with God, and that's what happened here, action comes from hearing and being joined unto God's purposes. And so they each one took his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. Well, that certainly got them kicked out of the country. But in verse 30, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and Perizzites. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me. And I shall be destroyed, and I and my house. And of course, again, Jacob really did not like this at all, but it's already done. And Simon then answered in verse 31, they said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? And what God is doing is teaching here. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for our good. Now, again, was this according to God's planning? No. God's planning was they not to set up their household in this area. They were to go on through and travel to where God wanted to go. We're going to see where God wanted Jacob to go in the next chapter. So, but God can use all things. And when we look at Romans 8:28, it says all things work together for good. It means that all things...